goodness. Do I smell that bad, Hunter? Well, don't ask you. Yes, uh-huh. There we go. Miss Caroline always sits by me. Can you make it? You want to sit up here? I got a big old lap. All right. Well, we just ran one off. Look at that. Gigi said, forget y'all. Hey, will y'all help me out? What have we been talking about in children's worship? Passover. That's right. And who did Passover? Moses. That's right. And then after Passover, what happened? This was last week. They went somewhere. He went to free them, and Pharaoh let them go, and they got on a journey, and they got stopped by what? A big old stop sign?
Pharaoh,
but there was a big body of water called the Nile, not close. The Red Sea. Y'all remember that? Were y'all awake last week? Okay. Had the Red Sea last week. Remember, God parted it for Moses and the Israelites and let them go through. And then kind of the cool thing, especially if you're guys and you like action, once the Israelites got through, then what did God do? He closed it, and what happened? All the people chased him, all the enemies, the Egyptians, they all drowned, and God defeated their enemy. And so kind of fast forward a little bit. This morning, we're going to talk about two things in children's worship. One of them is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is what God gave the people of Israel as the beginning of the law to help them to know how to live, to know how to be holy, to know how to be set apart. And how many commandments did he give? Ten. And does anybody know what the middle commandment was? Number five. Does anybody know what the fifth commandment was that God gave? Nope. It says to honor, not to honor God. Normally y'all got answers for me. This morning y'all are dragging. Let me just help y'all. It says to honor your father and mother. And so it's actually the first commandment with a promise, because he says if you do it, your days will be long. And so so that was the fifth commandment he gave. And what is today? All right, we got one question right. Good job. That is Mother's Day. And what better day than to remember and to exercise that commandment to honor. Hey, forget about Dad. Well, no, don't forget about Dad today. He's still there. Yeah, you wish. But especially Mom's Day. Why don't we honor and love and respect and be super sweet to our parents today? And then even we'll go back there and learn about the law, learn about what God's law is and why he gave it to us, and what that means for us today. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for today. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the story of Moses, God, that truly did happen so many years ago. And thank you for giving Moses and the Israelites the Ten Commandments, God. And thank you for today, for writing that law in our hearts. And Lord, thank you for all of our mothers in here, God, that make it easy for us to obey and respect and show honor to. Thank you for the way they love Jesus. And I just pray today will be a great day in our family's lives. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody say, amen. Y'all follow Miss Wanda back there. Y'all better hurry up. She's running. She's in sprint position. Kids always hide my stuff up here. Hey, before we go any further, of course, I always forget announcements and have a crew of guys that I say remind me, and of course, they always remind me when it's too late. But next week, which is May the 19th, next Sunday, we're going to celebrate our most recent marriage in here, our most recent wedding, David and Carla. Y'all say, hey, David and Carla. This is a bad morning, I'm telling you. I think we need to leave and come back in, put some smiles on our faces. So let's be heard. Yes, sir. Hey, David and Carla.
Hey.
All right. So now we embarrassed Carla nice and good. They were married last weekend, and so next Sunday we're going to have a reception for them at 2 o'clock here at the church, and they have cordially invited everybody to be a part of that. But they've also asked if you are going to be here and make plans to be here, if you'd let one of them know so they can make appropriate plans, that would be great. That's next Sunday. 2 o'clock as we celebrate with David and Carla. At least celebrate with David because he got a great wife. Carla, we're at least going to pray for her. So y'all go with me to Luke chapter 6 as we continue in Luke's gospel. I know y'all remember everything I say on Sunday mornings, remember all my illustrations. But do you remember, I'd even forgotten to this week, do you remember the illustration we gave when we started the book of Luke? Some of you weren't here, I realize that, so you have a pass. The rest of you, deadbeats, think back real quick. Give you a hint. phone? Nothing. We talked about resetting. You remember that? We said that we were excited about going through the book of Luke, and I hope you're still excited about our journey through Luke and about just kind of resetting our ideas, our theology for big words, just resetting what we think we know what Jesus is about. We said we're going to reset our understanding of who Jesus is and what he taught, to reset our idea of what it means to live a set-apart life, to live a life as a Christian, to kind of reset some things. Because honestly, you know, for many of us in here, we've been in church for most of our lives, and we think we have it figured out. We've gone through Sunday school, vacation Bible school. You've sat in probably thousands of church services. If you calculate it up this morning, you may get depressed how many church services you've sat through and then name the top five sermons or any five sermons you've heard, and you won't be able to list five of them probably. But we have been indoctrinated with the Word, and sometimes, a lot of times, we need to come to the Word with some fresh eyes and fresh perspective. And so I challenged us whenever we started Luke that we would need to reset, kind of like whenever you reset an iPhone. That's why I was flashing it up. Sometimes when your iPhone just doesn't work right, you've got to reset it, right? Someone had to do that, and it's a pain. Thinking they got the cloud now right, and you can reset it, and it's not that big a deal. But I hope that as we go through Luke, it's not just some sermons. It's not just Sunday morning as usual here at North Hills. You know, I hope that this isn't the only time that we're in God's Word. But I pray that our journey through Luke on Sundays is a part of what he's doing in our life throughout the week. Hopefully we're reading through Luke or praying through Luke, or we're wrestling with what we hear on Sunday mornings and what God shows us on Sunday mornings. And so as we come to this text in Luke chapter 6, it's just a great morning to remind ourselves that maybe it's time to reset. Maybe it's time to reset our spiritual iPhones, if you will. That we need to go back to not necessarily the default settings, but we need to go back to looking at what Jesus actually said and not what we think he said, not what we think he means. And this right here is the only true guide in our life. It's not books about the Bible. It's not what preachers say about the Bible. It's what the Word of God says. This is our plumb line. This is our guide in life. And so sometimes it says things that are easy to keep, right? You know, it says, do not kill. Hey, I can handle that. And of course, Jesus said, well, don't be angry at somebody. Then we'll kind of change the game a little bit. Or it says, you know, do not commit adultery. Hey, I can do that. Say, hey, well, actually, I mean, do not even lust. Oh, okay, now you're getting difficult, Jesus. There are probably a list of things. A friend of mine in seminary preached, we have to kind of preach sermons. And it's very hard. You know, it's difficult enough to preach on Sunday mornings. But you take a preacher. You know, I've been doing this for a while, so it's hard for me, but especially guys who have never preached, to put them in front of 20 seminary kids who are grading them and judging every word they say. And so it's a difficult task on Monday mornings, and tomorrow's our last day of doing that. But one guy recently, he was doing a sermon series on the things he wished Jesus didn't say. Things he wished Jesus didn't say. And I said, that would be a very interesting series. And I think Luke chapter 6 and verse 27 through 36 would probably make that list of things that we wish Jesus didn't say. And you say, well, John, you're heretical. That's just crazy. We love everything Jesus said, and we just gulf it up, and we just live it out, and we flesh it out, and we just love every command of Jesus. And well, we're just going to look this morning in Luke, and we're going to see how well we're living out these commands of Jesus. And actually, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, as we're going to talk about loving our enemies, this is really the first direct command in the Gospel of Luke. This is really the first direct command that Jesus gives to his disciples. And you look back and say, you've been preaching on for 14 weeks, Pastor. Yes, but this is the first direct command. When he says, this is something for you to do, this is his first direct command in the Gospel of Luke. And he starts off, just right out of the chutes. We started the Beatitudes last week as we were in verse 20 of chapter 6. And this Sermon on the Mount, as we said, if you weren't here with us last week, just to catch you up real quick, he had called his apostles. He had set them apart. He'd come down from the mountain. Then there were three groups, if you remember. There were the apostles, the disciples, and then a whole bunch of other folks. There were a bunch of people there to hear Jesus preach, to hear him teach, to see what he's going to do, to see if he was going to heal or cast out demons. There were a lot of people there. And so those are three groups. If you remember last week, we said they were the core, the crowd, and I don't even know, the church. Thank you. See, I don't even listen to myself either. There were those three groups last week, and so this group is still there. We're going to see this Sermon on the Mount, this Sermon on the Plain, continue all through chapter 6 here. And so this is kind of, he's kind of gave the introduction. We said last week that what he did in essence was he was sharing the gospel. He was presenting the gospel. And all these people were there, and he looked at his disciples, not the 12 apostles, but says he looked upon the disciples, those who were, some were following Jesus, some were thinking about following Jesus, you know, some were at different places in this process of following Jesus. And he gave us a very clear picture of what it meant to be a believer, what it meant to be a Christian, if you will, what it meant to be in the kingdom of God. And the one thing Jesus preaches so often, one of his greatest themes in his message and his ministry, is to bring about the kingdom of God, a different way for people to live, a different way for people to be. It wasn't just by living by some set of rules that were given thousands of years ago, but it was to live to please Jesus Christ, to be like Jesus. And even that's what that word Christian means, mini Christ, a little Christ, to be Christ-like. And so, so now he's kind of given the gospel presentation last week. He shared the gospel. He said, this is what it means to be a believer. And he said, blessed. Remember last week we were in happy, happy, happy. And blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are those who weep, blessed are those when people hate you. And so he spent some time there last week. So he's kind of given this gospel presentation, this introduction. And now in verse 27, I say this is where he really just, it's where the rubber hits the road. He's going to start off in verse 27. Remember, this is a sermon of Jesus. So one good thing when it comes to preaching a sermon of Jesus, you don't have to like take it and completely unpack it and put it in pretty little points. Because guess what Jesus did? He put it in pretty little points. And so he has some very good points for us this morning. So we're just going to unpack Jesus' message here, go through it, and see what that means to us today in the 21st century. But it says there in verse 27, and Brandon read this whole text for us a while ago, and thank you, Brandon. But it says, but I say to you who hear. Now let's just stop right there. Because last week it was very clear who he was talking to in verse 20. Because he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. He was looking at a specific group. But now it's saying, I say to anyone who hears. Now that can mean a couple things. It can mean anyone who can hear my voice is out there. These thousands of people. Hey, if you're lucky enough to hear me, if you can hear my voice, and this message is for you. Or more than likely what he meant was those who have ears to hear. And I believe it's in Mark's gospel. It says it a little bit better in Mark chapter 4. It says, he who has ears, let him hear. He didn't mean those who have physical ears, because the vast majority of us are born with two of these things. He's saying those who God has given the ability to hear spiritual truth, then let him hear this and receive this. Because honestly, we could preach messages every Sunday morning, and there are sermons preached all through America and all through the world. And sometimes people sit every single week, week after week, in pews or what I call pew chairs, or sit on whatever they're sitting on, and they hear, but they never hear. They're never able to hear with spiritual ears the truth of God. You know, Jesus is saying, but I say to you who hear, who God has given the ability to hear this message, to hear the truth, I say this to you. I say it to you that you receive it. Now, Jesus is about to give a very controversial message. You know, I can just imagine. Of course, we know this isn't his whole text. This wasn't a transcript of exactly what he said. But it's the heart of it. And I can only imagine if these were literally his first words. Love your, and you could be one of those Jews that, oh, I've heard this message. I was here 2 weeks ago. He was feeding us. It's love your neighbor. We got this stuff. We've been talking about it. And then Jesus says, love your enemy. What? My enemy? And this is about to be a very controversial message to those who are hearing with spiritual ears the truth that Jesus is bringing on that day. And he doesn't start off like many preachers today whenever we have a tough topic to tackle. He doesn't start off with just, you know, some funny stories or, you know, kind of soften the blow. He just jumps right in there. For those of you who hear, those I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Now, this is the exact opposite of what the Jewish people had believed their whole life. It had the exact opposite of what they had been brought up to, love your enemies. And sure, there were lots of examples in the Old Testament law about loving your enemies, being kind to your enemies. But these were a people who were known not for their love. The Jewish people at that time were known by the outside world for their hate. They were known for their hate. Now, before we get into the enemies, let's look at love real quick. It says, love your enemies. Now, when it comes to love, especially in the New Testament, which was originally written in Greek, a lot of times we say there are three words for love, right? And a lot of you good spiritual church folks will probably say those three words. They are phileo, agape, eros. Hey, good job. Very, very good. There's actually a fourth one that many people don't know. It's a storge. So there's actually at least four Greek words that we know. There's only two that are used in Scripture, agape and phileo. Phileo, we'll just say a quick word about it. It's just brotherly love. Philadelphia, if you ever been to that city? Philadelphia. It's a city of brotherly love. Phileo means brotherly love. It's an affectionate, intimate love between two people who have a close relationship with each other. Eros is a romantic love that two people share with each other, who love each other, have romantic feelings for each other, as husbands and wives have for each other. Then you have storge, which is a rather appropriate word for love this morning. It's the love that a parent has for a child. We actually don't see the word used in the Bible, but we see kind of some references of it. But it's just that the Greeks had this word storge that was just a love specifically shared from a mother or father to their children. And this morning, if you have children here, you understand that it's a very different love that you have for your kids than you have for your spouse. It's a very different love than you have for your best friend. It's a very different love than you have for other people in your life. It's a very unique love. And so the Greeks, as they so often do, the Greek language is one that a lot of times it has many words for one English word. And so we use this word love so flippantly. You know, I love Mom, I love Dad, I love my wife, I love my kids, I love cheeseburgers, I love bacon cheeseburgers, I love bacon cheeseburgers with extra bacon on there, I love Babe's chicken, you fill in the blank. We use this word so flippantly. And it would be nice if there was a fifth Greek word for love that's something that meant like to tolerate or to put up or just not to kill. You know what I'm saying? It'd be nice if it said, Jesus says, just do not kill your enemies. I'm just saying, just tolerate, get along with them. But that's not what he's saying. And of those four Greek words, the one that he is using that is being translated here is agape. He says to agape your enemies. Now here's the interesting thing about agape. The word that most of us associate with agape is sacrifice. And indeed, the definition of agape love is sacrificial love. But it is an unmerited love. And what that means is when you agape something, you love that something. That object of your love receives your love by nothing that it did. You love your children because they are your children. You love your spouse because there was some attraction there and you got to know them and God wired you with each other and you have love language. We can talk about all that stuff. We know that marriage counseling. We know that love. But this agape love, it is a love that is really one-sided, that you love someone not because they deserve that love, not because they've earned that love, not because they've merited that love, but because they need that love. And to agape love is all about the one giving the love. God agape loves us by nothing we have done. He has chosen to love us, and we love Him because He first loved us. So this is a big word. This is a big idea to agape love someone. So he says to agape your enemies. To love them. Not because obviously they've earned it. If they've earned your love, would they be your enemy? No, they would not be your enemy. To love them even though they do not deserve it. Now, as I said a while ago, the Jews, they were not short of enemies. Just listed a few for you this morning. The Samaritans, Romans, Gentiles, the Samaritans, we talk about them a lot, and we'll see some passages with the Samaritans as we go through Luke. But the Samaritans, just to give you a good definition, a quick definition of why they didn't like the Samaritans, they were kind of half-breeds of Israel. Whenever Israel was taken over by the Assyrians intermarried with the Israelites, and thus came the people of Samaria. And so this is why the Jewish people hated the Samaritans, because they weren't fully Israelites. And the Samaritans only recognized the first five books of the law, and not all of the Old Testament. And so that they hated the Samaritans. They would do nothing good for the Samaritans. And we see that in passages like the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan. We'll get into in the weeks to come. Or the good Samaritan. Remember, it's such a big deal that a Samaritan helped this Jewish guy. And so there was great hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. There was great hatred between the Jews and the Romans. The Romans oppressed the Jewish people. They embraced pagan worship. They were greedy. They taxed the people of Israel. And they imposed these Herod kings on them to rule over them. And they didn't want to be ruled over because they wanted God to be their king, God to be the ruler. And so they hated the Romans. They hated being occupied by the Romans and being told what they could do in their lives by the Romans. Of course, we know there was a deep hatred between Jews and Gentiles because Gentiles simply are unclean people. You know, the Jews, and they didn't want anything to do with anyone or anything that was unclean. And so Gentiles were not the people of God. And even each other. If it's not bad enough to have all these enemies outside of your nation, the Gentiles and the Samaritans and the Romans, they hated even groups within each other. With the Jewish people, you had four main groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, and the Essenes. Essenes were a good example. They were a closed community that no one else could be in their group. So we get the Dead Sea Scrolls from. They basically went and set up this boys type club, you know, us only at the Dead Sea. No one could come into their group because they hated everyone else. And the Jewish people, as it says so often, even in history books, they were known as people for their hate. They were known as a religious group that hated everyone else in the world. Is that said today of our church? Should we be a people known for hate? Or should we be a people known by our love? Could that be said of us today as a church? Could it be said today of us as individuals? Because if you think there are probably some believers in your life, some Christians in your life, they're just some bitter people, aren't they? And you know, when you think about them, you could probably list 10 people they hate or they despise or they're enemies with. As a church, as individuals, as believers, as those who are called out by God, are we known by our hate or by our love? And Jesus says, you are to be known by your love. As we'll get to there in the bottom, 32 on, it says it's easy to love those who love you. But he says, agape your enemies. Agape your enemies. Well, how do we agape our enemies? How do we love them? He gives us three things here. I want us to just kind of turn our attention to for a few moments. First thing, he says, do good to those who hate you. To do good to those who hate you. Now, wouldn't it have been a lot easier? Wouldn't it just make sense to say, just don't do bad to them, right? I mean, there are people in your life. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. But just think, there's going to be a lot of self-examination, some self-checking this morning. Are there people in your life that you would say hate you? Are there people in your life who despise you? Are there people in your life who are your enemies? And sometimes isn't it just good enough that we leave them alone? Isn't that right? And you may think, okay, I want to do bad to them. I want to do evil to them. Okay, I'm not. Okay, I'm good. Now, he doesn't just say, don't do bad to your enemies. He says, do good to those who hate you. To do good to them. Don't we just want to keep our space away and move on? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 12. And this is just a beautiful passage. I want you to flip there. I'm not going to let you off a hook and say, I'm going to read it to you. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17. It says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So as Jesus is setting up this new kingdom, this new way of life, this new calling of individuals, a way to live for those who will believe and follow Jesus, he says that we don't just not do bad to our enemies. We even go the extra step and we do good to those who hate us. And you think about being a Jewish person in those days and that long list of people who hate them. You know, because they hate everybody. And so I'm sure in turn, everyone did them the same favor and hated them. There was lots of conflict. And especially in that day, it wasn't super segregated. They're all living in some pretty close quarters. And they would come in contact with these folks. And it says, do good to those who hate you. How are we doing with that today? As you look in your life, you look and you recognize people in your life who hate you. You recognize people in your life who are enemies. You recognize people in your life that y'all have some pretty tense relationships. Do we just avoid them? Or do we actually seek to do good to them and for them and because of them? Some things I wish Jesus didn't say. Do good to those who hate you. He says, bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. Now, we probably have a bad understanding of blessing and cursing. Sometimes, you know, we think blessing is just a divine ability. Sometimes being sarcastic when someone, you know, says bless you, I'm like, well, who are you? You're not God. You can't bless somebody. You know, being stupid. Well, actually, to bless really just means to speak well of. To speak well of someone. To curse. I think I wrote curse down here. To call down God's wrath on something. Pretty intense. But this word bless is actually It comes from the root word where we get the term eulogy. If you've been to a funeral lately, you'll never hear anything better said of someone than at their funeral, right? When someone stands before their family and friends and they speak the kindest words that they can muster about this person. I hope that whenever we all die, they don't have to scratch their head. Man, what good am I going to say about Ryan Lane? I don't know. Help me. It's just mean, isn't it? But this word bless means to speak well of. So let's just kind of translate this verse a little bit. Speak well of those who speak ill of you. Now, you may not can think of enemies in your life, and that's maybe a bad term for you, enemies. But surely you can think of people in your life who talk ill of you, probably. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. I'm just a pastor, and people talk bad about me. I know lunch today. I know what you're going to do. But think in your life, and there are people, and even if they don't speak ill of you, maybe in your mind you think, well, they don't like me, and they're always whispering and talking about me. And it causes you to whisper and talk about them and to speak ill of them. But he says, those who speak ill of you and those who speak down to you and about you, he says, don't just block them out. He says, speak good of them. For those who curse you, for those who call down the wrath of God on you, speak well of them. Lift them up. Isn't this radical? I mean, think about this. I mean, think in your life. I mean, think of the person. I mean, just go there with me for a second. Think of one person. I mean, this isn't just some cloud talk. Think of someone who you believe or you've heard who speaks bad of you. And maybe discredits your reputation and maybe said some very hurtful things. Maybe some true, maybe some false. I mean, it doesn't give us a pass just to be rude to them and write them off and to have nothing to do with them. He says, speak good of them. Talk good of them. Lift them up. Encourage them. Can you imagine how mad those Jews were? What? I got to speak good of the Samaritans? I've got to speak well of the Romans who tax us and oppress us and hate us and throw us in prison and crucify us? I've got to speak good of Gentiles who they believe God had no place for? And think about those in your life. Speak well of those who speak ill of you. Bless those who curse you. And he says, the third thing there, he says, pray for those who abuse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Now you can look in the Old Testament, and especially in Psalms, and kind of a common Psalms that David gives. And he prays for his enemies, but it's usually not prayers of praise. It's usually, God, will you smoke my enemies? God, would you smite them? Would you wipe them out? Would you cause them to be forgotten from the face of the earth? And again, Jesus comes in this new way, in this new kingdom that he is bringing. He's not saying, pray to God that he would wipe out your enemies. Wouldn't that be the easiest thing, right? Someone this week makes you mad, becomes your enemy, says something about you, does something horrible against you, wrongs you in a very grievous way. And if you could just go home in the privacy of your room and go to your closet, very pious-like, and kneel down and close your hands and close your eyes and say, dear Lord, would you just take them away? Would you just smite them? Would you cause their car to run off in the road today, wherever they are? Would you cause a meteorite to fall from the sky and hit them? And you laugh, but I imagine many of us have prayed similar prayers. And sure, that would be the easier thing to happen to some people in our life. But he says to pray for those who abuse you. And if you want to say, well, John, he was talking about an Old Testament prayer. If you skip on down to verse 36, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. That his prayer is for us to completely change the way we see those who are enemies in our life. To change the way we see people who are opposed to us. To the people who are opposed to the gospel. But Jesus is saying that we are to live a new life in light of the gospel. And to pray for those who abuse you. Now, abuse can be a very loaded term. Because I realize there are people in this room that when it comes to abuse, some of you have suffered some very real abuse in your life. And probably one of the most tragic acts that could happen in a young person's life is to be physically or sexually abused by a parent. And there may be some real hurt in this room. And this is where it gets real, people. Even that, even when someone abuses you, doesn't give us right to just totally kill them in our heart. Maybe you haven't been there. Maybe it's just verbal abuse. Maybe you've been taken advantage of. Maybe people berate you. Maybe people look down on you. Maybe people abuse, whatever kind of abuse it is, not to make light of any kind of abuse. What is our response when we are abused? It is to pray for those who did it. To pray for those who abuse us. We're kind of just need to pick up the pace a little bit. I realize he continues on. Says, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Now, this is one of those things that, honestly, it's again, this is just difficult teaching. Now, what does strike on the cheek mean? I don't know. And you read commentators, they're going to give you different answers as to what this means. You know, some would say that it's not a violent thing. It's more of a personal attack on you. And if someone personally attacks you, then, hey, say, hey, fine, bring it on. Some would say it's just a slap in the face. You know, it's not an aggressive hit. They slap you and you turn. Okay, well, hey, get this one too. Some would even say, maybe like many of you dads have said, well, son, you can turn the other cheek, but uppercut them on the way back. All we can do is be faithful to the text this morning. It says, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And this is not a call to lay down our life and be pacifist, defenseless, weak people. But it's a call not to be so defensive when someone just simply attacks us. When someone just simply, whether it's a personal attack or a physical attack, says we need to turn the other cheek. We need to be willing to kill the arrogance and the pride in our life of saying, you've attacked me, I can defend myself. And I will defend myself. But Jesus said it's not our place to defend ourselves. God will defend us. He says, if someone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. And then verse 30, I don't want to miss these last couple of verses here. It says, give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. This is something I think we have a problem with in the church. Because there's not a shortage of people in our life, in our community, on the street, in the Walmart parking lot, at your workplace, who are looking for money. There's not a shortage of people who are looking for a handout. And it's so easy for us to have all kind of parameters to say, well, you know, that person doesn't look like they're working. Or that person, you know, they're stinky. Or that person, you know, if I give them $20, they're going to go and go buy alcohol with it. If I do this, if I do that. And we start all this stuff. Well, Jesus just makes it so clear here. He says, give to everyone who begs from you. He didn't say give to some who ask of you politely. He didn't say give to those who look like they need it. He didn't say give to those when it's convenient. He didn't say give to those who can prove their worth. He didn't say give to those when you can control what they do with it. He says give to everyone who begs from you. And then even harder, maybe one of the hardest texts in this passage. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And I've wrestled with this text all this week. And I've sought commentaries. And I've sought much better preachers than I. And I've prayed. And I've prayed, Lord, surely this means something else. To give to everyone who begs. And when someone takes it away, you know, don't go looking for it. But it's what Jesus said. He's bringing a new kingdom. He's bringing a new way of doing life. That it's not an eye for an eye anymore. He says, from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. So what happens this week when you're stolen from? When someone takes something? When someone borrows something from you? And you don't get it back? Well, I'm going to get it back. I know who took it. I took a picture of them. Well, that's just silly stuff. That's just, he borrowed my book, no big deal. What happens when it's something bigger? What happens when someone borrows your car and wrecks it and doesn't bring it back and you could sue them or you could do whatever? You have rights, right? We're Americans. We have rights. Someone takes something from us, we're going to get it back or we're going to get what's ours. There's a great legal system in place that we can get not just what's ours, we can get what's ours plus 20%. And this is difficult. I'm not saying that in here, if you've sued somebody, if you've gone through a lawsuit, that you're a sinner by any means. Don't mishear me. But what I'm saying is this, is what Jesus said. From one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. What does it look like in our life? What does it look like when someone asks for money? It looks like this. It says, give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Let it go. That's where the rubber hits the road. This is where we put this passage in the category of things I wish Jesus didn't say. But he did say them. So the question is this, is I know we need to wrap up, is how can we love like this? How can we do this? I mean, honestly. I mean, in a minute, I promise you the sermon's going to be over. We're going to sing a couple more songs. Got a little surprise at the end, you know. But in a few minutes, we're going to leave. This church is going to be over. And you're going to go out those doors. You're going to go out the glass doors. You're going to get in your vehicle. You're going to go home, go eat, go to mom's house, go somewhere. Tomorrow's going to happen. It's going to come. And this stuff gets real. Someone's going to take something of yours. Or someone's going to ask for something. Or your enemy's going to rear its head this week. How do we love like Jesus says we are to love? There's two things I want us to remember this morning. First of which is this, is because God is big. How can we love like this? Because God is big. He is big enough to defend us. He is big enough to avenge us. And He is big enough to provide for us. To defend us, avenge us, and to provide for us. God does not need our help. God is big. He said, well, if I don't defend me, who's going to defend me? If I don't take up for my reputation, who is? If I don't go get my stuff back, who's going to get it back? If I don't teach this guy a lesson in finances, who is? God is big enough to defend us, avenge us, and provide for us. He doesn't need our help. How can we love like this? Not just because God is big enough, but because Jesus did. Because Jesus loved like this in far graver circumstances than we'll ever find ourselves. Jesus gives us the power and the example to love our enemies. Jesus gives us the power and the example to love our enemies. Because here's the thing, honestly, we read this text, and like so many texts in God's Word, we read this and we say, do good to those who hate you. And we put ourselves on the left side of the equation. We put ourselves on the side of the equation, you know, that we're the good people. And we need to love our enemies. We need to do good to our enemies. But sometimes we are the enemies. That's where that golden rule there comes in. Verse 31, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Sometimes we are the enemy. Sometimes we are the one doing wrong, that we're speaking evil against, and we're cursing others. Sometimes we are the enemies. But every single one of us, at one point, and some in here still are, enemies with God. That you have trampled on the Son of God. And even as enemies, He has loved us. And I just love that verse, and we say it so often in Romans, that while we were still sinners, while we were still His enemies, while we hated God, He loved us and died for us. So how can we love our enemies? Because as enemies, we have been loved. How can we give? Because we have been given to. This is how we can love like this. This is how we can do good to those who hate us. This is how we can bless those who curse us. This is how we can pray for those who abuse us. This is how we can let it go. This is how we can give. This is how we can love our enemies. So two questions this morning as we wrap up. Have you forgiven your enemies? Just a very practical takeaway this morning. I mean, just think about it just for a moment. I mean, just who is your enemy? Who has hurt you? Who has done you wrong? Who has borrowed and not given back? Who has dirtied your name? Who has caused you pain and hurt? And some of you, those are very real people in your life. Some of you struggle to think of one or two. Some of you struggle to limit it to 5 or 10. But are we loving them? And not just forgiving them and moving on. Are we doing good to them? Are we speaking well of them? Are we living the way that Jesus called us to live? And the last question, have you asked God to forgive you? But there are some this morning that you are still an enemy of God, that you've never trusted in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to forgive you. You've never confessed His name and believed in Jesus. And this morning, you can do that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this morning. God, these are tough words, but they're Your word. Lord, I don't know the application for each one of us in here, but You do. And so this morning, Lord, just in these next few moments, as we sing these couple songs, God, would You help us to respond? Starting with You, Lord, seeking Your forgiveness, if we never have. Lord, if there are people in our lives who are our enemies, who are against us, and we've been ungracious to them, we've been unmerciful to them, Lord, break our hearts. And Lord, help us not just to think about them in this moment, but Lord, help us to leave this place and to reconcile. Lord, may this world see a difference in us. May we be known by our love and not by our hate. these next few moments, do as you will. In Jesus' name.